Wow. It's okay if I just enjoy that for a little bit. This is the air I breathe. Now I get to preach. I get to preach the Word of God. Hallelujah. On this Father's Day, I want to speak to fathers. We understand the commandment, remember, to honor your fathers and mothers, because this is the first commandment with promise, and we've talked about that many times in the past, about the importance of honoring our fathers. And I guess I would say to those of us who have fathers, how many of you have fathers? How'd the rest of you get here? Now, I didn't say how many of your fathers are alive. I said, how many of you have fathers? Now, let me ask the question again. Well, there's still some of you that don't have figured out how it all happened. I think we're going to check your blood type for alien blood. One of the things that's important to recognize about honoring fathers is that oftentimes we want to honor the father by what we think would honor the father rather than on what the father thinks is honor. And it would be important, I think, for us to find out what our father considers honor and then do that rather than trying to get him to accept the honor that we are willing to afford. In the same way that we relate to God, on what basis? On the basis that he desires. In other words, he determines the sacrifices. He determines the offerings that are pleasing to him. And isn't it true that tens of thousands, hundreds of millions of people today are trying to please God on the basis that they think God ought to be pleased by, rather than finding out what it is that he really wants and then honoring him with that? So for those of us who have living fathers, let us be sure that we make an effort to understand what gives our Father pleasure and what honors him, and then provide that if we have a sincere heart to honor our dads. Today, however, I want to speak to fathers and to those who are prospective fathers. Some of you are not married, but you will be married and you'll be fathers likely when you're married. That typically happens. It's the nature of things. And I want to begin our discussion this morning in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The letters, the pastoral letters, the letters to Timothy are among Paul's last letters. In fact, 2 Timothy, if I remember correctly, is his final letter. The last letter, at least, that we have access to or have a record of. In this one, he addresses a number of topics, one of which, in the third chapter, is the matter of what qualifies a man to be a leader in the church. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, the word bishop literally means an overseer, an elder here in this case, he desireth a good work. In other words, it's a good work to be a leader in a local church. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, in other words, money hungry, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, in other words, outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, I think we can assume that if God is establishing through the Apostle Paul these qualities that depict men in the church that are suitable for spiritual leadership of the church family, that they ought to be, that we can interpolate this to be qualities that would make a good leader in a home or a family. And especially, I think, the fourth verse speaks to that issue. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection or in subordination with all gravity. Now, this word gravity, generally we would think this, the English word, not to mean the force of gravity that pulls things earthward. But the way this word is generally used is serious. It's a grave or serious matter. But the Greek word gravity here literally means that place between two extremes. That place that is between the extreme of arrogance and the extreme of anything goes. And so when Paul says that an elder or a bishop must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, it says that his children ought to be in subordination to his leadership within the home and within the family. But that leadership ought not to be expressed at either extreme. Either extremely arrogant in his discipline or extremely permissive in his lack of same. The proper attitude in the home starts with the father. It's the father that sets the tone. I know that it's said that in the home, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And that's true. That is true. But the leader in the home, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that is, if there is a father or husband in the home, is him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's turn there by way of reference, tells us in the second and third verse. Now I praise you, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now the word woman here is better translated wife. It is the Greek word gune. It's an unusual word, isn't it? Gune. To describe the wife. The Word of God says that in the home, it's the father who takes the lead. It is the father who establishes the attitude. It is the father that is the spiritual as well as physical provider and overseer. I know that this is not true in many homes, but that's a shame, particularly in godly homes and in Christian homes. And it is the father that sets the tone for how the children are going to grow up, whether they're going to grow up straight and strong or whether they're going to grow up crooked and twisted. Now, I'm going to give you several examples from the Old Testament today, two on the subject of negative fatherhood and one on the subject of positive fatherhood. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was given to us for our instruction, for our admonition, and for our illumination. And first I want us to go to 1 Kings. Whoa, thank you, Lord. 1 Kings chapter 1. Excuse me. And our first example of negative fatherhood, and this is really a sad one, is King David. King David was a man who had a heart like God's, but he was not a good father. David was a man who had trouble with his children. He had many children, and he had trouble with most of them. And this is why. Remember, it was Absalom that stole his kingdom from him, his own son. Now, he loved his children. He loved them. For when he heard that Absalom had died, he said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son." And his grief was so deep that the general of his army was concerned about him and said, "We have won a great victory today, and all you can do is make the people sad because of your grieving for your son." And so it wasn't a matter that David did not love his children. David did not father them appropriately, for he did not bring them into subordination in his home. And here's an example of it in 1 Kings chapter 1. David is near death. He's at the end of his life. In fact, it is such that he's cold all the time. And they provided this young Shunammite woman to keep him warm. And that's all she did, by the way, is keep him warm. Verse 5 says, "Then Adonijah the son of Haggith," this was David's fourthborn son, "exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." In other words, he drew an entourage to himself, and he took on the trappings of royalty and of kingship. And verse 6 gives us the sad news. "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' And he was a very goodly man." His mother bore him after Absalom. Now, here's a good-looking young guy. He's got a lot going for him, but he did not have very good fathering. And he grew up to be a presumptuous, stubborn, self-seeking man. Now, you and I know from our history of Israel that the man that succeeded David was not Adonijah, but rather it was Solomon. But it wasn't because Adonijah didn't try. Now notice what the Holy Spirit reveals about the nature of Adonijah's relationship to his father. His father had never displeased him in any time saying, "Why did you do this?" In other words, David never interfered, apparently, with anything that Adonijah wanted to do. And so he grew up being in subjection only to himself and his own desires. Now the unfortunate thing is it cost Adonijah his life. It caused him any chance at the throne, and it caused him ultimately his life. Love is not a substitute for proper fathering. It is an essential component, but it is not the only thing that is necessary. This is a man whom in his youth needed a father who would say to him, "No. Yes. No. Yes. No. Yes." So that he would
grow up straight and tall and be a man of character. The second example we have is probably a more familiar one, and it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's one of the saddest in all of the Old Testament. And here was a man who was deeply spiritual. He was the high priest of the nation of Israel. His name was Eli. He was an old man as well when this story takes place. And Eli had two sons. They were Hophni and Phinehas. Spirituality is not a substitute either for good child rearing and for bringing up children straight. And in fact, the rebellion among PKs. Do you understand what a PK is? Preacher's kids. Rebellion and stubbornness and wickedness is legendary among preacher's kids. The term PK is a pejorative term. It is not at all complimentary. It is a derogatory term generally used. For when you say, oh, he's a PK, typically you understand what that means. It explains why he's not what you think he ought to be as a PK. And so spirituality is not a substitute, or I should say spirituality above or by itself does not rear good children. It takes more than love. It takes more than spirituality. It takes a day-to-day enforcement of appropriate discipline and standards of behavior. And the time to start, it is soon as the bad behavior is observed. Amen. And that means before they walk. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The story actually begins in verse 11, but in the interest of time this morning, I'm not going to take time to read this entire passage, but if you read the 11th verse down through the next 10 verses or so, you will see that the two sons of priest Eli were really some negative characters, and they cheated on how they took portions of the sacrifices as the people brought their sacrifices into the temple, and they were entitled to a portion of it, but they were not willing to take their portion in the prescribed way. They were selfish and self-willed and self-serving. They also were fornicators. And we pick up the story in verse 22 where Samuel records, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And do you know that behavior like this does not begin when a child becomes an adult? It begins before they can walk. And you don't change this kind of behavior when they're 18. You don't even change it when they're 14 generally. It's hard to change at 10 if you don't start at 1. Amen. That's a good place for somebody who knows to say amen. So Eli heard all the things his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. In other words, the Lord had already had his belly full with regard to these two young men, and sentence was already executed upon them was already determined upon them as far as the Lord was concerned. Now, in the margin of my Bible, the first time I read this passage, or one of the early times I read it, I wrote in the margin of my Bible these words: scolding is not training. Notice what Eli did here. He said, boys, I know what you're doing. I hear it from all of the people. You shouldn't do these things. Oh, big whoop. You know, that is going to produce really a wonderful result, isn't it? No, no. Scolding, it takes more than scolding. It takes more than love. It takes more than spirituality. And it takes more than scolding. It takes enforcement. And Eli was unwilling to do that. Now verse 27 continues. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father, speaking here about Levi, the house of Levi, all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? Now that, you ought to highlight that, particularly dads, but moms too, because I'm going to talk about moms and before we're done here this morning. Because it's very difficult for dads to do what they have to do without mom's support. It's difficult to do what you must do as a father if mom is opposing you. So that's where you come in, mom. Honorest thy sons above me. What is this man of God saying to Eli? Rather than do what you know you should do and honor me in your fatherly responsibility to your sons, you have preferred what you thought was the affection of your sons. You've preferred your sons over me because you refuse to discipline them and to enforce those things that are right. Verse 30, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly despised. And the net effect of what follows is that God said that the day is coming when there will not be a single descendant of Eli in the nation of Israel. And that is in fact what happened. All of Eli's descendants were wiped out. And as a defective and derelict father, he sentenced all of his posterity to extinction. Hophni and Phinehas were killed in a day in a war with the Philistines. Eli died the very same day when he got the message that his two sons were dead. And there were the descendants that had issued from Eli, all of those that bore his blood were eventually expunged from the nation of Israel. And so here, while Eli thought that his permissiveness was going to inure to the prosperity of his family, his permissiveness actually caused his family to be wiped out. Now here are two negative examples of fatherhood. Two great men of God. One a king, another the high priest of Israel. But failures in their homes. Now let's back up a little further. We're going backwards in the Old Testament. And let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And I'm going to give you an example of a man who was a proper father. We know very little about Abraham's discipline of his son Isaac. We have no, to my knowledge, examples of any place where Abraham actually did discipline his son. But I must say to you today that Abraham had to be an outstanding disciplinarian in order to have his son Isaac in subjection to him in all gravity. Can you imagine Hophni and Phinehas lying down on a wood altar, allowing their father, to plunge a knife into them? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Adonijah willingly subjecting himself to his father David and lying down on a wood altar and allowing himself to be secured there with ropes and waiting patiently while his father had a dagger raised over him ready to take his life from him. Can you imagine Adonijah in that position? Neither can I. But Isaac was. Now what does that tell you about Abraham as a father? Now in Genesis chapter 18, before the Mount Moriah experience occurs, God says this about Abraham in verse 19. For I know him, God said about Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children. That Hebrew word means to set them in order. He will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice, to do right things, and to do judgment, that is to call black black and white white, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God said, I know Abraham, I know his heart, I've watched him, I've seen what he's done with his son, I see the expression of his fatherly control and command and love and discipline of his son, and I know that he will command his son and the rest of his children and his whole household after him, and they will keep the word of God, and then that will allow me to bring to pass all of the promises that I've spoken to him. Now sometimes I think we see Abraham as, okay, God just looked down and he looked around there and he said, well, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I pick And then he looked over and he said, well, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I pick Abraham. No, it isn't the way Abraham got selected. That isn't why we call him father. That isn't why the Jews call him father. That isn't why the New Testament refers to him as the father of our faith. Here's a man who was a successful father. Eli lost everything. David had trouble in his home with all of his kids. Abraham had a son that was willing to allow him to fulfill the command of God there on Mount Moriah, and then a son that was able to inherit God's promise for him that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. And that was passed from Abraham down to Isaac. Why? Because Abraham was a 1 Timothy 3:4 kind of dad, and he ruled in his house so that he had his children in subjection. Now just a word today on the subject of permissiveness. There's a real spirit of permissiveness in our culture today, particularly in the American culture, the Western culture, the European and the American culture. And that is, the other day, I happened to be in Home Depot picking up a couple of items, and there was a woman, in a couple people ahead of me in the line. She had a little boy. I don't know, maybe 3 or 4, something like that. This little boy was having the mother of all fits. The mother of all temper tantrums, because he wanted something that she would not buy for him. He cried, real tears. It was pitiful. And loud. You could hear him all over that store. And then he'd pull on her. And then he would come over and he'd grab the cart, and then he would run away and go find whatever it was that she wouldn't speak to him. She just ignored him. And then in a minute he would be just calm and, it was obvious that it was just pure temper, pure self. And he'd stop crying and everything would be fine. And then he would ask his mother, you know, for this. Not very nicely, but he'd ask for her. Ask, and she wouldn't answer him. And he would just burst out again. He'd run away like this. I'm not exaggerating. Like this. And then when she left the store, you know what I wanted to do. I wanted to visit the lumber end of the store and see if I couldn't pick up a little assistance off one of the shelves. And so when she left the store and she wheels her cart out, and he won't go with her. And he's standing at the door. And he's just crying and he's hollering and he's stomping his feet. She left her cart, she comes back in, and she picks him up. And he starts hitting her and kicking on her. Woo! I wanted to go to the lumber yard again. Oh, it was so hard to watch this. And I said to the, I should have just kept my mouth shut, but I said to the lady who was cashier, I said, you know, it would take about 3 seconds to straighten that little boy out. And she said, how did she put it? She said, yes, but she said, but she didn't give in to him. And I thought, you don't have a clue either. Now, that's the spirit that's loose in our culture. Now, what she should have done with that little boy is leave her stuff right there. Just leave the buggy. Take that little boy away. You can't do it in the middle of Home Depot. Somebody call the police on you. And that is the problem we have in the culture, you see. So she needs to take that little boy and take him somewhere out behind the Home Depot or put him in the car and take him home and, you know, administer a little education and straighten that problem out and then go back and do her shopping again, see. But we have this idea that, well, we just hurt his little psyche. But see, he needs his little buttsky hurt. And his psyche will respond appropriately. Amen. I mean, this was the most incredible display that I had seen in some time of this kind of behavior. Now, that little boy is going to grow up to be an adult that I don't want to know. I don't want to know him. In fact, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that I would see him when I go preach to the jail. Because those are the kind that wind up there. I've seen them. We have a culture of permissiveness that says, these are illuminated days. We're an illuminated culture now. And there are other ways to get the children to, well, poor God. He didn't understand these new ideas that we have that are so much superior to his. He said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and it's the rod of correction, not Dr. Spock or Dr. whoever, who will drive it far from him. And, you know, it's like Jesus said, you either fall on the rock and be broken or the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. And when dads will not do or moms will not do what is necessary to do with these children, it's sad. I mean, this is a cute little kid. I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, an attractive young boy, but ugly. Oh, so ugly. How would you like to get married to that in about 20 years and live the rest of your life with him, see, because he smiles at you and says all the right things. What I want to say to you today is if you're going to try to do what the Word of God says with regard to your children, dads, you're going to get a lot of opposition. You get opposition generally from the school. You get it from the teachers. You'll get it from, you'll probably get a lot of it from your family. Your in-laws, your brothers, your sisters, their husbands, wives, your parents, grandparents, so on, neighbors, well-meaning people. who basically don't understand this. You're going to get some opposition, and you do not have, I guess what I want to say is, you do not have the society or the culture on your side. You'll have to operate this way if your children need it, and I've never seen a child that didn't need it somewhere along the way. That you're going to have to draw your support from other folks that are like-minded. I offer my support. Do you know? Let me tell you a little story. When we had the academy here, one of the things we did in our handbook was we determined that we were going to discipline the children the way that the Bible said do it. That right, Madam Principal? And I don't know who did it, but Joan went out and had somebody make her a bunch of paddles.
He's sitting right back there.
Oh, the paddle man is in the congregation today? Okay. I still have one of them up in my office. And the parents, you know, in order to enroll their children in our academy, would have to agree that this is the way we would discipline the children. And there were those that we had to discipline, and sometimes more than once. Not just recently, but every time another young man that was particularly spirited. Was a young man by the name of Bo Jones. And Bo was a regular recipient of the rear end application of the Board of Education.
In kindergarten.
Well, Bo is now a high school senior, if I remember his grade. And his parents have come back to visit with us several times in the last, I don't know, 6 months or a year. And every time he comes, I mean, he was a little stinker. He is the nicest young man. And we had trouble with, at Lois's funeral, you heard Sunday Jones, his mom, say, you know, some of the conversations that we had and how she thought that, you know, that we were so bad because we thought she and her husband ought to really get a hand on that lad. But every time when he comes, when he talks to me, do you know what he talks to me about? He talks to me about the spankings he had and how much that meant to him and the effect that had on his life. And he talks about it not like, oh man, that hurt so bad and I was so angry and but no, I needed it so bad and I'm so glad that, you know, I mean, it's just, and dads, you'll get your payday too. If you do it God's way. And what I would say to you as fathers is you will be tempted to err on the side of permissiveness. I'm going to encourage you to err on the side of discipline. Because I believe God will honor that as opposed to honoring the permissiveness. I think there were times in my own experience that I had more discipline than I needed. I had plenty of it, and most times I needed it, but there probably were times. My dad was stern. And I feel there were times that he maybe overdid the discipline part. I don't think he ever overdid the permissive part. But I like the result. And that's not a matter of pride or arrogance on my part. I hope you don't take it that way. But I appreciate it very much. The Lord has a way of making any excesses. I'm not talking about abuse now. Don't misunderstand me. But making excesses on the side of discipline to just make those things just pass away. Because when they are administered from a loving father, a spiritual father, a godly man, the Lord just seems to take care of that. But permissiveness is a very difficult thing to overcome. Too much permissiveness is very difficult to deal with. Too much discipline is not hard to to deal with. Are you listening? The second thing I want to say to you, and this is to the wives, I want to say to you that it is imperative that you support your children's father. The most important thing you can do for the life of your child in this regard particularly is to support your dad or your husband. And the reason I say that is that moms typically are not very good at administering discipline. Some are better than others, but most moms are, they're meant for the warm fuzzy, you know, hold him up, you know, hold that child up close to your bosom and give him the warm fuzzy stuff. Dads, it seems, don't have quite as much problem administering the discipline, and I think that's a function of the way God made us. I mean, I think that's quite natural. And so it's important for you wives to hear this message from the Word of God. For if you make your husband feel like he's Simon Legree, you know Simon Legree? I just think sometimes I use these images and I think many of you don't understand what I'm talking about. Big ogre, you know, big meanie. If you make your husband feel like that, he doesn't want to be like that in your eyes. And he'll have second thoughts about his own very natural propensity to discipline the child. And he'll have second thoughts about it. Well, you know, maybe I am overdoing this. And maybe I shouldn't make a big deal out of this. Next thing you know, you raise up a little child that's going to embarrass you in Home Depot. And somebody's pastor is going to be standing there watching, and somebody who knows you is going to see your child and you'll be ashamed. And I got to tell you about children that are raised like that, nobody loves kids like that. Nobody loves them. I tell you, and just for me personally, I don't want to be around children like that. Life's too short for me to spend time around kids that are like that. Now, children that have been taught and brought up in, you know, in subjection, man, I love kids. I do. Well, I think you know that. But boy, kids like this, you can have them far away. Take them far away. I don't want to be around them. I won't invite you to my home if you have kids like that. I don't want to go to your home if you have kids like that. Because it's murderous. Are you listening to me? This is not profitable for the children. It's not profitable for you or your family. And it's not profitable for your descendants and your heritage. So dads, err on the side of discipline rather than on permissiveness. If you have a choice to make, you're not sure what you ought to do, whether you ought to let this slide or whether you ought to get the paddle out, get the paddle out. That's my advice. Okay? And secondly, wives, you get behind your husbands. You get behind your kids' dads and support them. Amen. Thus endeth the message. Everybody stand, please. And I prayed for that mom and that little boy. Now, it might be a single mom, I don't know. Have no idea what her situation is, but I tell you that unless something changes with that little boy, she is in for a sad life. She's got a tough life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us helpless with regard to these most important and significant responsibilities of parenthood. We thank you that you've been very clear in your word and that you've laid out some very clear guidelines and you've established how it is that you want your precious little ones to be reared. We declare unto you today that we agree with your word. We agree with what you said. And we prefer to be Abraham's. We choose to be Abraham's and not Eli's. And we will raise up children that will be a blessing to you, that will be able to be used by you, will be a blessing to us. We will be a credit to our names and will bring forth a glorious posterity. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 We're dismissed.